morning, everybody. Good to see you all here and about. Thank you for those who are visiting with us online as well. I want to talk a little bit about pressing on today. And it is basically a little bit of a follow-up to last week's lesson about understanding grief. And just a reminder about last week and understanding grief. Grief really is an emotion that we go through, and a series of different ones, and different people kind of identify five or seven different kind of emotions that we go through in the process of grieving. But the problem oftentimes in grieving is that at some point you have to press on. And for those in grief, sometimes there's a lot of conflict, in fact. For those maybe within a family, some family members might be pressing on sooner than another. And some think they're not being respectful, or some people aren't, or some people are stuck. And everybody kind of presses on in little different ways, different times and things. But one of the reminders about grief, though, is that grief isn't just about losing somebody to death. Grief actually, especially biblically, is used about both physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering. So it's used about the idea of when we sin, we grieve, God grieves over our sin. But when we lose somebody, we are feeling and suffering through emotional loss. And that is one of the kinds of grief. So in a lot of ways, we can go through grief through our life. And at some point, though, we have to press on. I don't like using the term move on so much, because it feels like you're trying to move away from something as opposed to press on, which the passage here in Philippians uses. I'm going to explain a little bit more about some detail about what it means. But it's the idea of, you, at some point, regardless of what has happened, you have to keep living. You have to keep going. You can't stop living. And so this passage in Philippians 3:14, we're going to look at the broader passage in a moment. But as I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that seem like a complex sentence? You almost have to figure out what each little part means. And it really does. So he's talking about moving forward toward a goal, okay, that has, after you have passed the goal, there's a prize. But all of that happens because you've been called to an upward goal. In the case of the gospel in Christ, it's called to heaven. The resurrection of the dead, which we're going to look at as the context of this passage. But I want to kind of use an example, because I think a lot of us have probably done it. Well, you probably have walked and raced for the cure, or ran it even. And I don't know, are there people in Race for the Cure who try to win it? I don't know. Is there? Is there a prize at the end? Do they give you a little blue ribbon if you're first? I don't know. But let's say, for example, you know, and so Julie and I did it years ago, especially for her mother. And, you know, probably when they come around again, too, it probably be something that I'll think about, you know, having lost my wife to the same thing, to breast cancer. But the idea of Race for the Cure is somebody put out this call and said, let's raise money for cancer to try and cure cancer. Let's kind of do this fundraiser that's just going to be a race or a walk or whatever. And so the call goes out and it has a goal. But it also has a starting and ending line, right? And the ending line, whether it's a tape that you cross through, you know, if you're the first one that crosses it, like in the Olympics races, that tape is the finish line. That's the goal we are trying to reach. But after you reach it, there's a prize that's given.
And that's the concept that's being used here, that you are pressing forward to a finish line at the end of which has a prize. And it's all part of an upward call that God has given us that is all purposed around the resurrection of the dead. And so that's one of the biggest reasons why, especially for us who are Christians and believe in the resurrection of the dead, and why we keep going. Because life isn't over, even when we've lost certain people for a period of time. Life keeps going. And then even it keeps going beyond the finish line of my flesh until I attain to that prize. And so the idea of pressing on, I've used this passage, by the way, in a lot of other kind of topics. Sometimes I've talked about at times we have to kind of, we're always in that mode of having to reconstruct our lives. Sometimes we're having to remodel our lives. Sometimes we're having to fix them up a little bit. Things happen. Circumstances happen. Job losses. All kinds of things can happen around us that cause us to have to kind of fix and remodel and rebuild our lives. And this passage, I think, fits all of that. But today I want to talk about it in the sense of grief, kind of apply it to that idea. Whether your grief is death or just the loss of somebody, or the, you know, all of us have probably at one time or another had somebody we love just turn away from us. And that's another kind of grief, a different kind of loss. And even the grief and the mourning probably different. Last week I talked about mourning, right? That for the period of mourning, especially I brought up a couple of examples, but one was Moses. God had Israel. Moses died right before they entered into the promised land. And so Moses died and all of Israel stopped what they were doing in marching on into the promised land. And for 30 days, they mourned. They wore sackcloth. They put ashes on their head. They made all of those signs of grief, all of those actions that you do as a sign and a signal that I'm grieving. And so as I mentioned last week, grief is the emotion we go through, and that you can't just turn off and turn on. But mourning is something you can turn off and turn on. So I'm no longer in my black. In fact, I'd kind of gotten so used to putting on black that when Friday came, which was a month from my wife's passing, I put off wearing black. And I had to make a conscious decision to wear colored clothes that weren't primarily black. Because I had actually kind of built the habit. Every day I got up, I grabbed black pants or my black, you know, sweatpants or black shirts. And it's what I put on every day. And then on Friday, I'm like, okay, I'm not putting those on anymore. The grief hasn't gone away. The moments of sadness and sorrow and remembrance, those don't go away. But now it's time for me to press on. And so the idea of pressing on can be a challenging one. And especially when lots of people are grieving. Even in the bereavement group I went to a couple of weeks ago, there was somebody in there talking about how different people were getting mad at him and his family because he was going too long. He was mourning. He was grieving. It was taking too much. And others in the family were like, hey, I don't want to talk about it anymore. Pressing on. Everybody sometimes has different kind of speeds at which their emotions are going to work through. And so, and then even just expressions of those emotions. Different people are going to express their emotions differently. And so there's a lot of anger that sometimes comes between people who are grieving. And that's unfortunate because everybody is going to grieve in kind of different ways. But it is helpful, God tells us, to understand that there is a time to keep going. No matter what the emotions are, we have to keep living. We have to keep getting up. We've got to keep doing. We've got to keep realizing that we have life to live. And so looking at this passage in a little broader thing, and going all the way back to verse 8, it talks about this idea of forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. In Philippians 3, starting in verse 8, Paul, and really contextually goes before that, but I'll just start here in verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That is, as this passage is talking about, the prize of the call. And the goal is essentially, we pass through the veil that is our flesh until we, in order to reach that prize. And he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this." He's saying, I haven't already done this. I haven't completed this. Now, at this point, Paul's done a lot. He's already in prison for, you know, preaching, most likely in Rome at this point, waiting for, you know, the emperor's decision about his appeal. And he's done a lot. He's built all kinds of churches. He could have, in many ways, what we talk about is rest on his laurels, the laurel wreath, the victor's crown, right? Somebody wins a gold medal, and then maybe for the rest of their life, all they tell everybody they've done is, "I won a gold medal." You know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, what have you done recently? Just because you do something great doesn't mean life stops. But also, just like Paul, just because you did something terrible doesn't mean life stops. Can you imagine how easy it would have been for Paul to have gotten almost comatose, or not comatose, but catatonic from the idea of having killed Christians when he became one? How that could have simply stalled him and stopped him emotionally from continuing to do things. Do you think he might have heard, you know, the voice, of those who died and who were killed, that he was standing there as they were executed? Think he had dreams about it? I don't know. But sometimes those things can stall us. And so as Paul is talking about is setting aside those things of the past, is he's talking about, I've got to seek, I've got to keep striving, I've got to keep pursuing, because I haven't passed the goal yet. I haven't passed the finish line. It's not time to stop. And so he talks about, he goes on, he says, I haven't obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I do this because I'm his, and he gave his life for me. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do." Now, by the way, this one thing he tells everybody who's mature in verse 15, if those of us who are mature think this way, and he's not talking about age. He's talking about a mental maturity, an understanding of God and Christ. And so what he's saying is, this is the one thing he does, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So forgetting what lies behind, straining forward, I said, the idea of straining forward to the goal. Lots of stuff happens to us. And in this picture, you can see that very often of these two pictures, which one's the most clear? The rearview mirror, right? That one's clear. Can see it. And we can get caught focusing there all the time. And we can think about it and get caught up in just thinking about it, remembering it, and not realizing, now I've got to, especially if when I'm driving, it's time to look through the front window. Most of the time, right? We have the rear view mirrors. They're there to kind of check and see what's happening around us. But we can't spend all of our time looking in those rear view mirrors, can we? Or we're going to hit something in front of us. And so there's a time for that reflection, but there's also the time to look forward and press on. And sometimes, especially depending upon the loss or the difficulty, all you can do is think, you know, I'm going to get up tomorrow. You know, I think I'm going to make something to eat. And those are steps. And so when the burden and when the stress is really big, and I was listening to a professor talk about this a while back, when the stress is really big, it helped explain some of the mental things I was going through during the year caring for Julie. When the stress of thinking a month from now is too large, your brain will naturally shrink it. So you can't think about a month from now. But if a week from now is too large, your brain will naturally think about just a day or two. And if a day or two from now you can't hardly imagine, then you just think about today. And if today feels too big and too big of a burden, you just think about the next couple of hours. Because that's what people do, and they do it. I couldn't figure out why I couldn't plan anything 6 months ago. Why I couldn't think about a week from later. Because I could barely get through days. Every day was like, I don't know exactly what will happen today, but I'll be incredibly busy for 24 hours of it. And so I can't think about tomorrow too much. So it really helped me understand. But for all of us, it's even coming out of grieving and pressing on sometimes. If we come out of things that are very difficult, pressing on might be just putting on clean clothes. It might be cleaning the house. It might be just doing simple little things that begin to just move you a little bit forward towards the goal. Now, when he's talking about forgetting what lies behind, he's not talking about forgetting people, life experiences, and things like that. A couple of passages that think about this idea. A lot of verses, by the way, that talk about the idea of remembering and God expecting us to remember, right? We're supposed to remember. And so in Mark chapter 8, verse 18, this is after Jesus has already fed thousands by, you know, kind of creating, you know, bread and fish out of just a few of it. He's telling them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact they had no bread. That was in verse 16. And Jesus is aware of this. He's like, oh, they're talking about bread. And he's like, man, why don't they get it? And so he says, why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? He says, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And he goes on to talk about what he had done before. He's like, he says, I broke 5 loaves for the 5,000. How many baskets were full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 12. Why is he reminding them of that? They had 12 baskets of leftover bread from 5 loaves of bread after thousands of people ate bread. How important was bread? Wasn't very important. But there was a real message and there was a real principle there that they were supposed to remember. And he's kind of disappointed with them that they're not remembering this lesson. And in James chapter 1 and 22 to 25, when he talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. So that's what the hearer is like. You look at yourself in the mirror and go, man, I really ought to brush that hair. And you go, then you walk away and go, I'm sure it's fine. He's like, didn't you just look at yourself? It's not fine. You should brush your hair. But that's what the person who's a hearer only of the word. So they hear the word, it's read to them, explained to them, and then they go away and don't do anything about it because they're not remembering what it said and the principles in which it taught. And so he says, for he who looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like, but the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. By the way, this forgets is the exact same forget that's used in Philippians 3. These are not different words. Here he's telling us that there's an expectation that we remember. We remember what we were taught. We remember the principles. We remember the people. We remember the things. But we can't spend all our time thinking about the word and not doing it. And that's very much like the idea of pressing on. We have to hear it, know it, remember it, but we have to do it. We have to keep practicing the doing of the word of God. Laying aside the past, which we cannot change, to focus on the goal for which Christ gave his life. That's why we press on, because we're his. He gave his life for us. And so we press on. Maybe pressing on is simply stumbling forward a little. Maybe it's just a little, maybe it's crawling at first. But we just figure out, how can I live again? How can I live today? And so we forget not the people or the experiences or the teachings, but we keep doing so we can cross that goal and attain the prize for which we have given our lives to Christ. That's our purpose as Christians, is to pass this goal and to receive the prize in which he's promised us. Each of us is running a race, as Hebrews 12 talks about. In fact, I'll probably hit those in the future. A couple of other things I thought about throwing out for you, but I'll leave those for another time. Anyways, in Hebrews 12, he says, after writing about all these faithful people in chapter 11, they have one thing, every single one of them have in common in chapter 11. They're all dead when he wrote this. They all had faith too. Now, their faith varied dramatically. Some of the people listed in chapter 11, you're like, really? They're kind of in a hall of fame of faith? Wow. Surprised they made it. Others, you go, oh yeah, they're right at the top. But all of them were dead. And the point being made here is that they all died. These are all the great cloud of witnesses. By the way, that word witnesses is the word martyr. These were all martyrs. These were all witnesses that died in their faith and trust in God, looking for the city that God was promising them, looking for that homeland. And so he says, we're surrounded by them. And so let us also, they ran their race and they finished the goal to receive the prize. And they're kind of like sitting in the stands watching us. And now it's time for us to run our race. And he says, so we need to also do it. And in that process, we have to lay aside every weight. I've talked about this quite a bit in the past, studying this, but it's the idea Notice, laying aside the weights is a little bit like a runner coming in the Olympics, and you know, they're maybe they're in a warm-up suit and things to keep their body warm after they've gotten warm, ready to run. But they have to lay those heavy garments aside or they're not going to win. They have to be in light clothing to run. And so you lay aside the thing. There's nothing wrong with them. There's a lot of things in life there's nothing wrong with, but they can distract us from pressing on to the goal. There are things, sometimes jobs start getting in the way. Sometimes friends, certain kinds of friends start getting in the way. Sometimes, you know, just situations in life, and they're starting to get in the way. And it's time to kind of, you know what, I don't have time for that. Probably could throw in some of your phones and your computers and social media and TV. Those all fit in there, by the way, probably even more so than the first things I mentioned. They get in the way of doing. And so we need to lay aside things that are distracting us and hindering us from running. And then he says, and also the sin which clings so closely. It's like we got to push it away. We got to get it. We got to cut it off. Get rid of the sin that is kind of clings to us. And run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. Think about what we really fight. We don't really fight others. We fight sin. We fight sin that clings closely to us and wants to adhere itself to us. What others do can tempt me. They can distract me, but it's the sin when it takes hold in me that causes me to stop running, that causes me to give up and to not endure. And so he's urging us to look to their example of all those in Hebrews 11. And many of them struggled through life in many difficult ways, but they kept going right to the end. And he's urging us to continue to go to the end. And in fact, in that concept, I put together, I don't know if you can quite tell, I think it's a little bit cut off here. That's a tie around their ankles. That's a three-legged race, right? Recently, I actually kind of woke up from, I'd been kind of planning some classes and some things, some lessons. Recently, and I woke up in the middle of kind of dreaming about it, and I started thinking about conceptually some of the lessons and some of the principles. And I said, when you're married with people or you're in a family with people, very often you're running a race like you're in a three-legged race. You're not running it as fast as you can run it. You're running it as fast as we can run it. Now, there's a leg there that's yours, right, that they can't control. But then there's one that you share, and you have to work it together in order to help each other. Or what are you going to do? If you just run it on your own and forget them, you're both going to trip. So running the three-legged race, for a while in our lives, we might run a three-legged race. But it's usually not forever. Even married couples, even married for a really long time, had a lot of years before they were married. And at least one of them usually has some years after their one dies. In fact, one of the thoughts I had, you know, when it comes to grief, I think a lot about things that uniqueness in it for each of us. But there's also commonalities. And so one of the thoughts I've had about, you know, when one spouse dies in a marriage, 50% of those have to endure that and keep going. And I'm in that 50% that has to keep going. So I'm now going to run a singular race for some period of time after I ran a race, a three-legged race. But all of us tend to finish the goal at different times than others. So each of us kind of have a different endpoint. None of us are going to be a three-legged race forever. And so all of us have to kind of remember, I think a little bit, and I thought about the passage in 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul, he had been urging them in their current circumstances to not get married, or not even if they were married, to act like they weren't married because of some distress that was happening. And we don't know exactly what all that distress was, but he gives them some advice, but he tells them, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. He's kind of talking about the unmarried man running on his own, right? You're not having to worry about other stuff, just worrying about Lord stuff. And he says, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. By the way, he isn't saying that's evil or wrong. It's appropriate. It's good. But when you're married, you have that, you've got that tie that binds you together that you have to think about. And sometimes we don't have that. Sometimes we're the lone runner. And sometimes we're running with others, considering how my running is affecting them. And so we work together towards that goal. But all of us have to run this race. We all have to cross the goal, as Paul was talking about. And so the idea of every situation of life, all of the trials, all of the temptations, all of the testing, all of the grief, all of the struggles, all of the sorrows, they all can knock us down. They all can make us kind of like Job. I mean, Job sat in silence for a week after he lost all of his family and all of his kids and all his grandkids. And then I don't know how long he talked, but he talked for a long time because his friends weren't the best of comforters. But eventually he began to live again. And God built his life again for him and blessed him even more than he'd been blessed before. And that's the concept. Regardless of what happens to us, regardless of the trials, regardless of the pitfalls, regardless of the stumbles, life isn't over for any of us. And for even those who have already fallen asleep in Christ, as Paul talks about it. I love the way Paul talks about that, falling asleep in Christ. Right? They're already past the goal for the prize. Now it's my turn to pass the goal for the prize. All of our turns. So I'll leave it there for you today.